I love this time of the year. I just love it. As a child, I loved it, and I loved it as I got older. As a child, of course, it was so exciting, wasn't it, when you heard the first carols, and oh, it was so wonderful. And then you grew, as even when I was working and was also very busy, I still loved it. And now I have much more time, and I still love it. My decorations are up, even though it's only basically for me, but, you know, I love it. And as a child, of course, when the carols were sung, it was great. Now I go to, if it's possible, if it's on anywhere in the area, I go to hear the Messiah, Handel's Messiah. And it's ever so exciting because it starts with those wonderful words, "Comfort ye, comfort ye, my people, says your God." Isn't that amazing? The Bible's full of words of comfort. Comfort ye, my people. And that's what Advent is about. We're coming to think of Jesus coming to our world and bringing us salvation. So I'm going to read from Isaiah 40. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God.' Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and rough ground shall become level and rugged places plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it." And all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he commended them. He commended them on their example. He said they were a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And so I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 to 3, and 7 to 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 to 3, and 7 to 10. And of course, we're in a time of waiting. And just listen to these words, because Paul is commending the church in Thessalonica. "Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." Isn't that amazing? What an amazing thing. You know, would to God that our church would be like that, that our faith would become known everywhere in Bangor. "Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." So one of the things they were commended for was the way they waited for his Son from heaven. So that's what I'm going to be talking about today, the discipline of waiting. Waiting is very, very difficult. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you have patience, but I don't. I just hate waiting. I mean, I came early today because I wanted to sort out the back. Waiting half an hour for the service, you know. But I hate waiting. I've always hated waiting. I hate waiting for buses. I hate waiting for people. People who say they'll come at 7 o'clock and then they don't come till 7:15. And I think, should I go to the gate and wait for them or should I wait indoors? If I go to the gate, then they may ring the house. So, you know, I just hate waiting. I hated waiting for exams. Sit down. I don't know what you do nowadays. I have no idea what you do nowadays. I think you pick up your exam paper. Do you pick up your exam paper and go and do it? Or do you have to sit and wait for it to be distributed? Whatever. Anyway, we had to sit and wait for it to be distributed. And that was awful because we were told to go early. And so you'd sit there and wait for this exam paper. So I just hate waiting. I just hate it. But I don't think I'm alone in this. I think really we all hate waiting. I mean, we're an instant society, aren't we? You know, everything is instant. We can't even wait for the coffee and tea to brew. You know, we have to have instant coffee, instant tea, instant gratification. Buy today, pay tomorrow. You know, that's the sort of society in which we live. Everything has to be instant, instant gratification. We hate waiting. But this period of Advent, one of the things in Advent is the waiting. For waiting for Christmas, but waiting also for the second coming of Jesus. It used to be, what I gather, almost like Lent, where you waited and you contemplated and you prepared. It was a time of discipline. I think that doesn't, maybe not within my circle anyway, that doesn't seem to be the case, because it's all excitement waiting for Christmas to come. But, you know, in the Old Testament we read of people who waited. They waited ages. I mean, you think of poor Abraham. Poor Abraham, I feel for him, waiting and waiting for this promised son. Waiting and waiting and waiting for this promised son. And then, you know, giving up. Did God really promise it? And then, of course, doing it his own way, which brought trouble then and still is trouble. Still is trouble. But Abraham had to wait an awful long time to have a son. But God did give him a son. And his promise was fulfilled. We think of Joseph. I mean, Joseph was really a spoiled brat, wasn't he? But on the other hand, you know, he'd had this dream that he was going to be the leader and his family were going to bow down to him. Now, he should have, I suppose, kept it to himself, but he told everyone. And what happened? How long did Joseph wait for that to happen? Before it happened, he was put in a pit. He was sold to Ishmaelites. And then he ends up in a good house, in Potiphar's house. And then what happens? If you know what happened, you know Potiphar's wife told lies about him, and then he was thrown into prison. It took an awful long time for God's promise to be fulfilled in Joseph's life. And poor Moses. I think Moses Moses is my favorite. I went up to Nebo, and right at the top of Nebo, there's a plaque to Moses where you look down on the promised land. And I just really felt like weeping for Moses, because Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years taking those grumbling people through the wilderness, children screaming for water. Can you imagine it? 40 years of waiting. And then he doesn't get there. And of course, the prophets were the same. You know, when they prophesy, it took a long time for the prophecies to be fulfilled. Elijah fled for his life from Jezebel. Jeremiah prophesied in a well. You know, extraordinary, isn't it? Waiting for these things to be fulfilled. But God was true to his word. And then the Jews waited for the Messiah. We have lots of modern examples. I mean, people have waited. There are lots of relatively modern examples as well. Relatively modern meaning 2 centuries ago. My husband's ancestors went out in 1836 as a young couple with another young couple, the Beers and the Bowdens, were called to go to the east coast of India as missionaries in 1836. And they went on in sailing boats, took months to get there. Elizabeth Beer was sick all the way, so she never came back to Britain because she couldn't face the sea. And then when they preached and preached in the Godavari area in Narsapur in east of India, and they preached and preached and they, nothing happened. Nobody seemed interested, and they knelt down and they preached and prayed. I don't know, I ought to know because there is a history written, but I don't know whether they did see, I suppose they saw some reward for what they had done. But now, if you go to Narsapur, there are churches, there are hospitals, there's a nursing home for training nurses, there are schools, there's a Beer Bowden Memorial School. It all takes time. 100 years, it all takes time. 150 years now, but all these were set up about 100 years ago. I don't know how many of you younger ones know of Jackie Pullinger, because, you know, in my youth, when I was younger, I knew of Jackie Pullinger. Jackie Pullinger, when she was in her 20s, she was a music student, and she just got her degree, and she felt God was calling her to do something for him. No society seemed to want her, so she got on a boat and set off east. When she got to Hong Kong, for some reason, I'm not quite sure of the details, but anyway, for some reason, she might have run out of money. She decided Hong Kong was for her. So she started teaching in Hong Kong. And then she looked around and she found a place which was called the Walled City. The wall has been knocked down now. But in this Walled City in Hong Kong, anyone from Hong Kong? Are you from Hong Kong? No. The wall has been knocked down now. But the Walled City, it was beyond the care of the government. So anything happened in this Walled City. And she found that there were a whole lot of people who were addicted, drug addiction, and they were just awful young people in this Walled City. And she felt that maybe this is what God was wanting her to do. So she set out, she somehow found a room, and she thought she would have a club sort of for young people and chat and sing and play table tennis and all that. So she found this room, she cleaned it, and she chatted to them, and they came in, and she went home. She was living in this Walled City somewhere, awful place. She went back the next day, and it was vandalized. The walls were covered with feces, and Jackie just wept. And she wept and she wept, but she got a bucket and she washed the walls and she started all over again. 20 years later, I had the privilege of going to visit her there, because there was a young person who was a student here. She did history here. She'd gone out to help Jackie. And so I went to see this friend, and I visited Jackie, and there were hundreds of young people coming off drugs. And now Jackie's known not only in Hong Kong, but she's known in various countries of the world, because they came off drugs through prayer. And in Hong Kong now, she's set up rehabilitation schools, and it all takes time. She waited and waited a long time for this to happen. Waiting for God to work is very difficult. It isn't easy. It is hard. Why God works this way, we don't know, but God does ask us to wait, to work and to wait. It may be sometimes that he doesn't want us to get big-headed, to think we do something and, oh, click your fingers and it happens. And very often people don't see what they have set out to do. It's part of life. You know, when you're a child, I don't know about you, but this is my experience, okay? When I was a child, if you wanted something, you were told, oh, wait till you're older. You're too young, wait till you're older. Then when you get what you think is older, oh, no, wait till you've grown up, whatever growing up means, okay? Wait till you've grown up. And then when you think you've grown up, then you can't get what you wanted because then you didn't have the money. So then you had to wait till you got a job. And then you got a job, and then you got married, and then there were all the difficulties of setting up homes, so you had to wait longer. And then children come along, and then you haven't got the money, so you have to wait longer. And so it's all a case of waiting. Waiting is sort of inbuilt into our system. There is a right time. There's a right time. And we're told that in the fullness of time, that is in the right time, God sent his son. When I was in school, I remember learning that the fullness of time, I remember being told in my scripture lesson that the Romans had come and all these roads had been built. And so it was the right time for Jesus to come because the message was able to be spread around because it was the right time. That was one of the wonderful things, being the right time for Jesus to come. In the Psalms, we get a lot of encouragement in our waiting. I love the Psalms, so I'm going to just read a few of these Psalms, just as encouragement for you in your waiting. Because I don't know about you, but I'm sure everyone has the same experience. You know, you pray about something, and you pray about something, and you pray about something, and it doesn't happen. You're praying for someone in your family, and you think, "What, Lord, why doesn't this happen? I'm praying about it. It has to be in your will." You know, sometimes you're told it's not in the will of God, but that has to be in the will of God. And you're praying and praying, and it doesn't happen. And we're told to wait for the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 33 and verse 20. We wait in hope for the Lord. It's not just a case of waiting. You know, it's not just pointless waiting. We wait in hope for the Lord. There's hope, and it's for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. God does hear our cry. Even when we don't think he has, he does hear our cry. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. And then Psalm 37 verse 7. Be still before the Lord. There's the stillness. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. You know, this. I put that second part of the in as well, because I don't know about you, but sometimes you want to, when somebody has been nasty or done something really, really awful, and you think you ought to do something about telling them off or doing something to show them that they've done wrong. But God says, no, wait, he'll do it. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Be still and wait patiently for God. I want to just highlight some of these words. So if we have these lovely words, be strong. Be strong. Take heart. Hope. Hope. Hope is wonderful. Hope. Trust. Trust God. Patience. That's what I need. patience, stillness. Those of you who know me will know that at Christmas, there's a Christmas card I get, which I just love. I've had it up before. A few years ago, I think the art class did something with this card. Love that card. I call it my card of hope. It's evening, the sun's setting. It's cold. There are the sheep in the field. They're hungry, but they've all turned, bar one, I think. They've all turned, or is it bar two? No, they've all turned bar one. They've all turned because they know that someone is coming with food. Isn't that a wonderful picture of hope? I have it up on my kitchen cabinet. Those who've been to my house know that my kitchen is just covered with postcards and pictures and cards. And I have this above my cooker. Hope. Hope. When it's getting dark, spiritually. When you're hungry, spiritually. When you're cold, spiritually, God will come. God will come to you. Thank you. Waiting has to be positive. Waiting has to be positive. So who are we waiting for? We're waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to come again. We're waiting in faith and in hope. We don't know what the future will be. You know, when I was young, I'm sorry, it's definitely a case of getting older when you keep saying when I was young. Okay, but it was when I was young. There seemed to be preachers who stood in front and knew exactly what was going to happen. They knew exactly the order of events when Jesus would come and this would happen and that would happen, this would happen, that would happen. They were all so sure. As for me, I just feel that it's like clouds in the sky and I'm not sure what's going to happen. I just know that I will be with God. But we get little pictures, little breaks in the clouds, little windows in the clouds, and the sun comes through. And I've got just three verses here, which are some of the windows in the clouds. The Bible's full of windows in the clouds. And look at this lovely one in Isaiah. This is a window which tells us, every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's one picture in the cloud of what will happen. When, we don't know. Then 1 Corinthians 15, which we often read at funerals. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Another lovely little window in the clouds. And then Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We know that. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. So we know that it's all going to be new. So how are we waiting? How are we waiting for, in the meantime, do we sit about just doing nothing? Or how do we wait for, in the meantime, how do we live our daily lives? There are two lovely pictures in parables and or pictures in the Bible, which I've just picked out two. One is the parable of the virgins, you know, some who had their lights, who had bought oil, so that they could put it into their lights, and when the bridegroom came, they would be ready to go out. And the others who didn't have any oil in their lamps, so they couldn't go out. It's a sort of a wonderful picture. I mean, we don't understand these pictures nowadays over here because we don't have oil lamps. But it's a lovely picture to be ready. To be ready. Waiting with our lamps ready. The other one is a totally different one. It's a picture of a soldier ready to serve, putting on the whole armor of God. We need both. In this world of darkness, it's really, to me, sometimes I feel, oh, this is a dark world. It really is horrendous. Every bit of news is horrific. And we have to shine as lights in this dark world. We have to be aware of the needs of people. So Advent, though it is a time of waiting, it is also a time of preparation. Like these virgins who were prepared for the bridegroom. It's a time of waiting, it's a time of preparation. So we'll have Isaiah 40, verse 3 now, please. John the Baptist. This is really a picture of John the Baptist. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Probably speaking of John the Baptist, but that's what we should be doing. Preparing the way of the Lord. Making ready a highway for our God. You know, preparation for anything, preparing ourselves to meet God, preparing others. I don't mean by that standing on the street corner with prepare to meet thy God, or, you know, the text at the back of cars, prepare to meet your God. It's all pretty awful, isn't it? But we should be ourselves prepared to meet God. Are we prepared to meet God? Are we so living our lives so that others see us and are prepared, and knowing that we are Christians, are also preparing to meet God? You know, preparation, if we want to do anything, preparation is so important. You know, if we're cooking a meal, you've got to prepare, you've got to get all the ingredients. You've got to concentrate on it. If you're doing your exams, you've got to do all your preparation for it. You've got to concentrate on it. You've got to be committed. If you're going on a journey, if you're waiting for somebody, you've got to be committed. You've got to focus. Focus on the task. Making it, in a sense, your center. You know, I find nowadays I can't cook if people are chatting to me. I can't do two things at the same time nowadays. You know, I've got to concentrate on what I'm doing. And certainly if you're studying, I don't know how you listen to music and all that at the same time, but anyway, you want to commit yourself, you want to concentrate on what you're doing. And making it everything. Because you want to get there. There's one picture which I can think of no better way of as an example of waiting, patience, hope, preparation, focusing, commitment, anticipation. I can think of no better example than this, the example in this lovely book that I have on climbing of Everest. It's written by Steve Venables, and in 1988. I know nowadays, you know, everybody's going up Everest, but in 1988, people didn't sort of all rush up Everest. It was a big thing, and Steve Venables went up. It was an important climb because it was the first one, I think. Let me just see what was written. When Steve Venables reached the summit on May 12th, 1988, achievement in completing the east face and his solo one in pressing on from the south col to the summit were greeted as the most considerable climbing feat of the year. I think it was without oxygen. Now, I love this little bit. I hope you get the feeling as I do. You know, when he's put all the preparation that goes into climbing Everest, all the commitment, all the hard work, all the pain, all the loneliness, to me is all summed up as he's nearing the top. So I'm going to read this little bit to you. He's nearing the top and he's on his own. Nothing could stop me now. There were clouds below and above, but here on the curved roof of Everest, the visibility was still reasonable and the snow underfoot was crisp and firm. All I had to do was to walk gently upwards, picking my way from rock to rock, well to the left of the dangerous cornices, moving patiently across the first great hump, stopping every three or four steps to lean, slightly on my axe and draw extra gulps of air into my lungs. I cannot remember how many humps I had to cross. All I can remember is the unquestioning certainty that soon, very soon, I would be on the summit. A bit further. I was now descending into a slight dip. All that remained was the final snow slope, perhaps 10 meters high. I just had to step up that slope. Don't rush. Don't try more steps at a time than you can manage. Don't bring on another fit of coughing. It's too exhausting. Just keep those lungs and legs synchronized, slowly, patiently, up the last few feet. The slope eased back slightly. I climbed out onto the curved crest of the West Ridge, turned right, and took the last few steps to the top of the world. All that amazing anticipation. How are we anticipating the coming of Jesus? How are we anticipating meeting him? No Everest is reached without a cost. No qualification is gained without hard work. A baby is born after 9 months of waiting and the pain of giving birth. Spring does not arrive till after winter. And no promised land is attained till after 40 years of disciplining. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, "But those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength." This version says, "Those who hope." I love the authorized says, "But those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Hope in God. He will renew our strength. He will help us to soar on wings like eagles. So, this Advent, in a practical way, how do we wait? You know, it can be wonderful spiritually, but in a practical way, how do we wait? And I suggest that we look back to Jesus' first coming as our Savior and give him thanks. I suggest that we look around at the world that needs him and our place in it. We've been placed here for a purpose. What does God want me to do to prepare the way for him to come? He will come when it is the right time, when the world is prepared. So look back, look around at the world. Look forward to his coming again, and wait and prepare to meet him. And then look up and focus on Jesus, making him the center of our lives and our one reason for living. Without him, there would be no hope. So look up and focus on Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray, come thou, long-expected Jesus. Come to set your people free. And in the meantime, Lord, help us to serve you and prepare the way for you to come. Amen.